Take your Bibles this morning, open them to the book of Matthew, chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Matthew, and we're going to continue just looking at this carpenter Jesus and his life. I need to begin by making a confession on myself. When I was a little boy, my dad, when I was 2 years old, my dad got saved, and God called him to preach. And he started college at Wayland Baptist University there in, it was actually Wayland College at that time in Plainview. And shortly after he started back there, a little church out in South Plains, Texas, called him as their pastor. Now, South Plains is just up on the plains, a little farming community. About the only thing it's got going for it then was a cotton gin, a grain elevator. There was a Baptist church, there was a Methodist church, and there was a general store. And we lived there till I was, I finished the first grade there out at South Plains, a little one building 12 grade school. And but before I started school, my mother was the she was the school nurse, and so I spent a lot of time with her, and just some of the great memories of my life. One of the great things I loved about South Plains was going to the grocery store. The name of the store was Upton's General Store. Mr. Upton ran the store. He owned it. He was the proprietor. All the people called him Uppy, but I called him Mr. Upton. And every time I'd go to the store with my mother, he had given me a piece of candy. In fact, one of the great parts of the store was the candy counter that sat right down at the very front. You know, as you came out there, there was the checkout, the place you checked out, and across there was the candy counter. And that was back in the day before everything was packaged. Most of the candy was kind of in, you know, just little bowls or jars. And you'd help yourself. He'd sell it, I guess, by the pound. I don't know. But typically when I would go in, he'd give me a piece of candy. But one particular day, I went in with my mother, and Mr. Upton either wasn't around or he was busy doing something else. I didn't get my piece of candy. I asked my mom if I could have a piece of candy. She said no. I didn't need a piece, and we didn't have enough money to buy any candy anyway, and so we went about our shopping. But I knew that Mr. Upton would want me to have a piece of candy if he had been available. And so on one pass, when we came by the candy aisle, when my mother was looking the other direction, I reached up into the candy jar, and I reached up into those little orange slices. I don't know if you've ever tried those. I've put some pictures of them up there. I reached up into that jar and I grabbed a couple of those little orange slices and I stuck them in my pocket because I knew, again, it wasn't stealing because I knew Mr. Upton would want me to have them if he had been there. And I would have been all right. I knew probably Mom wouldn't quite understand that, so I didn't say anything to her, but I knew I'd be all right when we got home. If I went out to play, I could eat that candy. The problem was it was burning a hole in my pocket, and I just couldn't stand it. I had to eat a piece of that candy. And so right there in the store, again, when she wasn't looking, I reached into my pocket, pulled out one of those pieces of candy, and stuck it in my mouth. What I did not anticipate was the size of that orange slice in my small little mouth and the fact that it's very sticky. And if you've ever eaten one of those things, you know it sticks to your teeth and everything else like that. So at some point, my mother noticed that I was chewing on something and trying to get something chewed. And so she asked me, "Greg, what do you have in your mouth?" And of course, I gave the stock answer, "Nothing." When I opened my mouth, then of course she was able to see that I indeed had something in my mouth. I had a piece of orange candy. And so at that point, she said, "Gregory," she called me by my full name, "Gregory, did you take a piece of candy?" And of course, I was a good boy, beloved. I want you to know that I was a good little boy. I didn't get into any trouble. Now my big brother, he was mean. I was a good kid. And so I wanted to tell the truth. She said, "Gregory, did you take a piece of candy?" And so wanting to tell the truth, I said, "Nope." Because technically, I had not taken a piece of candy. That's what she asked me. Did you take a piece of candy? No. Truth was, I took two pieces of candy. Unfortunately, my mother did not appreciate the nuance, the difference between one and two. And it was about that point that she grabbed me, pulled me out of the store, and right out there in the parking lot in front of God and anybody else who was out there, she gave me a whipping. Now, that was back in the day when not only were you allowed to discipline your children, you were expected to. And so I got a whipping, and not a spanking, a whipping. And then she brought me back in. We found Mr. Upton. She made me apologize to him for stealing. And then she said that I was never to have another. He was never to give me any more candy when I came in because I didn't deserve it because I was a bad boy. And then, of course, when we got home, she had to tell Dad I got another whipping. And then at some point, sometime later, I know she passed this on to my grandmother, which actually was the worst of all. My grandmother never spanked me. She did not whip me. She quoted scripture. So the next time I saw her and I knew that she knew that now I was a thief and a liar, she quoted Proverbs 20:17. I think she was tucking me in a bed, and she said, Gregory, let me tell you what the Bible says. Proverbs 20:17 says, food gained by fraud is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth is full of gravel. Well, from that day until this, I have struggled with temptation, sometimes successfully, sometimes unsuccessfully. And I mention that because I know that I'm speaking to an audience of sinners, which means that each one of us in here struggle with temptation as well. Some of us struggle more, some less. Some of us really don't have a problem with temptation because we are not able to say no. I mean, you know, so we just go with it. Everybody is tempted. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself was tempted. And so the question is, how can I live right? When the candy jar is beckoning, how can I keep my hand out? Well, the passage of scripture we're going to look at this morning is the account of the temptation of Jesus. And I want to begin just by reminding us that Jesus was the sinless Son of God. Jesus never sinned. In fact, the sinlessness of Christ Jesus is one of the most important theological doctrines that we have, because if Jesus did sin, if he was a sinner, then he could not die on the cross for our sin. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so if Jesus was a sinner, when he died on the cross, he was dying to pay the penalty for his own sin. And that means that if you put your faith and trust in him, that you are still lost in your sin. I mean, do you understand? If he's not sinless. And so the Bible teaches very clearly the sinlessness of Christ. In fact, if you look in the Gospels, you'll find out that, first of all, Jesus had no consciousness of sin. He never confessed sin. He told everybody else to confess their sin. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, as you pray, our Father who art in heaven, on down, forgive us our trespasses or our debts as we forgive our debtors. That was the Lord's prayer, not the prayer he prayed, the prayer he taught everybody else to pray, confess your sin. Jesus forgave other people's sin. Jesus, even in John chapter 8, challenged the Pharisees to convict him of sin. He said, if you're able to, convict me of sin. Now, they tried to say, well, you don't observe the Sabbath day right, and you do all these other things. But there was no sin that Jesus was ever convicted of. When you get to the letters, you get past the Gospels, and you find that the New Testament writers, almost each one of them to a man, mentioned or spoke of the sinlessness of Jesus. Let me give you a couple of examples. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul wrote, he made the one, that is, God made the one who did not know sin. Now, he's speaking about Jesus.
He knew him who did not know sin, the one who did not know sin, to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So since he knew no sin, our righteousness is found in him when we come to him. Do you understand? Okay. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter wrote, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous," or the sinless one, "for the unrighteous," the sinful ones, "that he might bring you to God." So it is his sinlessness that allows us to be saved. And that's why the sinlessness of Jesus is one of the most important theological doctrines in the Bible. But also because Jesus is our example when it comes to temptation. I mean, there's a tendency on our part to think that, well, temptation is universal. We know we've all been tempted. Sin also is universal. We're all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there's a tendency to think, well, I can't resist temptation. Maybe I shouldn't even try. And because I know I'm going to fail, I know I'm going to sin, so I'll just go ahead and give in and just not worry about it, and then I won't feel guilty. I'll just do whatever. And yet before us stands the sinless Son of God. In fact, the scripture says that he himself, sinless, the one who overcame all temptation, is actually the encouragement to us to resist temptation. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin." And so Jesus tempted in every way that you've been tempted. There's no temptation you'll ever face that Jesus himself was not tempted in that same way, and yet without sin. And so as the sinless Son of God, not only is he our way to salvation, but he's also our example or our means or our testimony of how to rise above or how to resist temptation. So today what we're going to do is we're going to examine again this man from Nazareth, the one that the folks from Nazareth said, well, he's just a carpenter. So what does he know? Well, what he knows is how to resist temptation. In fact, after he was baptized, the scripture says he was led out into the wilderness, and that is where the tempter met him. Let's read the scripture, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And then the tempter approached him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man must not live by bread alone, but out of every word that comes from the mouth of God.' And then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands, that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus told him, 'It's also written, do not test the Lord your God.' And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'I'll give you all these things if you'll fall down and worship me.' And then Jesus told him, 'Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' And then the devil left him, and immediately the angels came and began to serve him. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word." So when the tempter comes, temptation comes. Now that word temptation simply means an enticement to evil. Or to put it another way, it is an invitation to sin, or an invitation to set aside God's law or God's way and go your own way. So temptation is just the invitation to sin. And I want you to notice that the devil is the tempter. So temptation came when the devil came. And beloved, that same tempter of Jesus is the same tempter for you and me today. In fact, if sin is universal, then Temptation is universal. And the tempter comes, and he comes to invite us to set aside the way of God, the word of God, the will of God, and to go our own way. And his strategy today is very similar to the strategy that he used with Jesus. And so what I want to do, in fact, it is identical. What I want to do is I want to show you how the devil tempted Jesus and show you how it relates to our life. Then I'm going to make a couple of comments, and then we'll pray and we'll respond to God's word. All right? So here is the word of God. And three things that I just want to mention on, when it comes to the strategy of the tempter. You see it in these three different temptations. First of all, the tempter comes and says, satisfy your physical needs your way. Satisfy your physical needs your way. Now, Jesus was the sinless Son of God, but he was also a human being. He was a complete and total human being, completely and totally God. He was the God-man. And as a man, he had physical needs. One of them was for food. Now, the scripture tells us that after the baptism, Jesus went out into the wilderness, and there he fasted for 40 days. And that fast included no eating. And what he was doing was he was connecting with the Father in a way that was going to prepare him for the rest of the next 3 years or so as he made his way to the cross. And so he did not eat. Now, at the end of those 40 days, being a man not having eaten, you can imagine he was on the verge of starvation. Now, he was probably past the place of hunger. But his body was craving, or his body was crying out for food. And notice it was at this point of weakness, this physical weakness in which Jesus found himself, that the tempter came, and that's the first place he hit him. He said, if you are the Son of God. Now, the if there is kind of an interesting way that the tempter put it. It's kind of like, well, maybe you are, maybe you aren't, okay? If you are, and you claim to be, right, you think you are, if you are the Son of God, then why don't you go ahead and turn these stones into bread? I know you're hungry. You know you're hungry. You hadn't eaten for 40 days. You need something to eat. And so just go ahead and demonstrate your power. Go ahead and do it your way. Speak, and you know what's going to happen. The stones are going to turn into bread. Now, beloved, let me just point out at this point that hunger is a legitimate physical need. God has created us this way. He's created us to get hungry so that we'll take food and we'll find nourishment in that. God provides all of these things. This is a natural human need. And to eat is not a sin, okay? So the sin would not have been in eating the bread if there had been bread there. The sin was in bypassing God's way, in going around God's way of doing things and doing it his own way. So the devil was saying was, look, you don't need to do things naturally. You can do things supernaturally. You don't have to receive the provision that God provides naturally. You can meet your physical need, and you can do it in your own personal way. You can satisfy your hunger. And then you won't have to worry about this anymore. Now, at this point, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, where he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Now, basically what he was saying was, God's way is not just the best way, it's the only way, it's the way I'm going to live. I'm not going to live any other way except the way that God provides for me. Now, beloved, what the tempter does when he comes to you and me, he whispers those same things in our ear. It may not be turn these stones into bread. It might be stick your hand in that candy jar and get what you want. You deserve it. It would probably be given to you anyway. Eat whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. Other physical needs. Have sex with whoever you want, whenever you want, however you want. Don't worry about what God has to say about it. Don't worry about the provision that God makes in these things. Is eating a sin? No. Is having sex a sin? No. These things are natural human needs. But what God has done is He's put all of these things in their proper place, and He invites us to trust Him in those things. And so He says, I provide food for your physical need. I provide marriage for your sexual needs. And we could go on and on down the list of all of the needs, all of the physical needs we have. Meeting those needs are not sin. Doing it in a way other than God's way is sin. And that's the temptation. The devil says, just meet your own need. In other words, what he's trying to do is he's trying to get you to focus on yourself rather than focus on God. So you satisfy your need your way and don't worry about what God has to say about it. The Apostle Paul spoke of this very thing in Philippians chapter 3, 19. He was talking about those who do this very thing, who don't worry about God, who just worry about the physical. And I'm going to do whatever feels good and however it feels good and whenever it feels good, that's what I'm going to do. And Paul says in Philippians 3:19, he says, their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, and they are focused on earthly things. And isn't that the way of the world today? And so the tempter comes, and he says, you focus on the physical, don't focus on God. You worry about what you need, and you get what you need any way you need to get it. The invitation is just to come and go some other way than God's way, and that's when we respond to that is when we sin. So the strategy is meet your physical needs your way. That's the first thing. Second thing the tempter does is he says, now, when that didn't work, so he came with emotional needs. He says, okay, so satisfy your emotional needs your way. So now what the tempter does is he takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, I used to think that the pinnacle of the temple was kind of like the steeple on church. You know, it's the highest point of the church. And I know it's crazy, and maybe you never did this, but I always, when I read this, I'd always get this picture of Jesus kind of standing up on the steeple of the church, right? Well, that's not exactly what we're talking about here. The temple in Jerusalem at that time was up on the Temple Mount, and it is on the very edge of the walled city. And right on the very edge, looking at it, goes down into the Kidron Valley. You could stand on the side of the temple there, and you could look down several hundred feet down into the Kidron Valley. There were people who would crawl up there and jump off to kill themselves. And so here is the devil, and he's got Jesus up there, and they're looking down over the Kidron Valley, down into that thing several hundred feet below, and the devil says, hey, you want people to recognize you. You've come to be the Savior. You want everybody to exalt you. You want everybody to worship you. Hey, there's no problem. Just jump off, show your power. Now, when he tempted Jesus with the physical thing, Jesus quoted Scripture. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8. So the devil, who knows Scripture, by the way, beloved, listen to me, he knows the Bible. And so the devil quoted Scripture. He quoted Psalm 91. He said, Jesus, you know what's going to happen. You're going to jump off of there. And in Psalm 91, you know, David writes that the angels are going to come. They're not going to let your foot hit the ground. You're not going to be hurt in any way. You know that. The angels are going to come. They're going to catch you. And what's going to happen is going to be a big show, and everybody's going to see what's going on. And everybody's going to honor you, and they're going to exalt you, and they're going to tell you what a wonderful guy you are. And you're going to get everything you feel you need. Now, emphasize the word feel. Beloved, we are all emotional beings. We are emotional creatures, and we all need to feel something. In Psalm 91, and actually I mentioned that the devil quoted Scripture. He knows Scripture. He actually took that Scripture out of context in Psalm 91, which is a psalm of the provision of God or the protection of God. The very first verse in Psalm 91 says, the one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. The temptation of the devil was just step out of that shadow. You don't need to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. You can do it your way. You can show yourself for what you are to everybody, and you're going to receive the glory. Now, what Jesus does here is he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he said, don't put your Lord God to the test. And basically what he was saying was, devil, I'm not going to step out of the shadow of the Almighty. I'm not going to do it my way, because that would be like me daring God, you know, to defy me. And I'm not going to defy God. Now he quotes that verse, don't put God to the test. And let me tell you that there's only one place in the Bible where it says you can test God, and that's in Malachi chapter 3, where he's talking about tithing. He says, try me and test me in this, declares the Lord. But in any other place, what we're asked to do is to respond to him by faith. That is, take God at his word and trust him. Dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. And so Jesus says, I'm not going to step out of that shadow. I'm going to dwell in the shadow. He's going to meet every need, not only my physical need, but my emotional needs as well. Now, beloved, what happens is when the tempter comes, he does the same thing to you and me. He may not say, jump off the temple, right? But what he does say is, find your worth or your value in something else other than God or what God says. And so what the devil does is he uses this world to convince us that we're really not of value, right? Because in this world, if you're a person of value, you have to have the right body shape. You've got to be pretty or good looking. You got to have money. You got to have the right house. You got to have the right job, you know. And so the world places value on these things, and the world says that if you have these things, then you have value, and if you don't have these things, you don't have value. So what you need to do is, and the devil comes along and says, you need to find your value in something else. So what if you, so instead of the pinnacle of the temple, he says, jump off that pinnacle of drugs and alcohol. That's going to make you feel real good. You can drink this or smoke this or shoot this or whatever, and it's going to make you feel real good. Or he's going to say, now food, comfort food. You ever heard that word comfort food? What is comfort food? Comfort food is what we eat, not because we need to, but so that we'll feel good, right? And I know I may be meddling. I know I may be picking on some people. But that's the way that this world works. That's the way the tempter comes along. And he says, hey, satisfy the deep longings of your heart some other way. And for us guys, what he says is find your identity in your work. Now, is work wrong? No. It's part of the provision of God for us. But if our work becomes our identity, or if our job, you know, becomes who we are, and most of us men, let's just be honest about it, we're very prideful. And I know that when men get together, you know what they talk about? They talk about their work or sports, one of the two. And most of the time, it's how good I was back in the day, you know, when I could still run and all that other stuff. And so what happens is we're looking for an emotional fix. So it might be drugs, it might be food, it might be work, it might be other things. Anything can be used to set God out of its place. And this is what the devil does. He comes and says, listen, you can feel good if you'll just do this. Don't do it God's way. Don't listen to what he has to say about you. Do it your own way. Now, the third thing that the devil uses is our spiritual needs. So he says, satisfy your physical needs your way, satisfy your emotional needs your way. And then he says, and satisfy your spiritual needs your way. Now, beloved, all of us are physical, emotional, and spiritual beings. And as such, we have spiritual needs. Jesus was the same way. And so now the devil takes him up onto a high mountain. And he can see all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil knows a couple of things about human beings, and Jesus being completely human, he knew this about him as well. Human beings were made for dominion. We were made to rule. Not only were we made to rule, but we were also made to worship. And so humankind wants to rule, and humankind has a deep spiritual need to worship. And so the devil takes Jesus up to this high mountain. He's looking over all the kingdoms of the world, and basically he says, hey, Jesus, you know these things belong to me, right? And if you're not sure about that, just look about who everybody's, how everybody's acting out there, how everybody's living. They're not living for God. They're living for me. He says, this place belongs to me. I'll tell you what. I'll give you dominion if you just worship me. Now, do you see how that works? You get dominion when you worship. Now, at this point, I've been asked before, if Jesus had, you know, at that point knelt down and worshiped the devil, would he then have become the ruler of this world? You know, would the devil have given him that dominion? And the answer is no, because the devil is a liar. And besides the fact, the scripture says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It don't belong to him. He can't give it away. He was lying at that point. If Jesus had bowed down, the old devil would have just stepped back and said, ha ha, fooled you. You don't get it. Because that's the way he works. He lets us think we're going to get something by coming to him. But it never works out that way. There's that old saying that sin takes you farther than you want to go and costs you more than you want to pay. And it keeps you longer than you want to stay. You know, because those are the tricks of the devil. So he says, fall down and worship me. I'll give you dominion over all these things. And Jesus at this point rebukes him. Jesus says, devil, just get out of here, number one. And number two, I'm going to worship the Lord. That is, the scripture says, and notice each time when Jesus answered the devil, he didn't argue with him. He didn't try to outwit him or anything else. He just said, let me tell you what the scripture says. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. Now, beloved, the tempter still comes, and he still invites us to find spiritual satisfaction in something other than the living God. And so what he's going to try to do is he's going to try to convince you that the earth belongs to him. And he's going to say, he's going to tell you, if you go God's way, all you're going to do is you're going to get ridicule and pain, and people are going to laugh at you, and they're going to call you a Bible thumper, and you're not going to get anything out of this world if you go God's way. He says, if you go my way, I'm going to give you pleasure, and I'm going to give you happiness. I'm going to give you contentment. I'm going to give you all the riches of this world. And he might even say, look, if you want to be spiritual, just go ahead and be spiritual. I mean, just don't be a fanatic about it. And you know what? You hear people talking today. They say, well, I'm spiritual. You know what that means? It basically means anything a person wants it to mean. When a person says I'm spiritual, they basically say, I do my thing my own way, you know, and I'm satisfied with it, so everybody else ought to be as well. The devil might say be spiritual. He might say go ahead and be religious. In fact, that's what he would say to a group of us. Hey, be religious. Go to church. Do all the things you want to do. Just don't be a fanatic about it. Don't be one of those Bible thumpers. Don't be one of those, you know, that talks about the Lord everywhere you go and shine the light of Christ. I mean, keep it to yourself, right? And you'll find satisfaction. I'll give you this world if you'll just worship me. But spirituality or empty religion is not what we're looking for. We're looking for a relationship with the living God. And empty religion and just soft spirituality is ultimately devil worship. I'll just go ahead and tell you that. You're going away other than God. And so the question for each one of us is, what do I worship? I mean, because we're all going to worship something. We're created spiritual beings to worship. We're created to have dominion. And God gives it to us in a very special, wonderful way. That's another sermon. We're also created to worship. Now, beloved, worship is not sin, but worshiping anything other than the living God is sin. Okay. Now, beloved, that's how the adversary, that's how the tempter comes. He says, satisfy your physical needs your way, satisfy your emotional needs your way, satisfy your spiritual needs your way, set God's ways aside, and you go your way, and you're going to find everything you need. Okay, so that's his strategy. Now, what I want to do is I just wrap this thing up very quickly. I just want to mention four truths or four lessons from what we've seen today. And I'm not going to have the opportunity to talk about these because I'm out of time. I'm just going to mention them. First one is this. I want you to understand these four things. Number one, temptation is not sin. Everybody is tempted. And simply being tempted is not sin. Jesus was tempted yet without sin. And it might be that the devil's whispering in your ears, well, you shouldn't have looked that way that one time, or you shouldn't have had that thought. Simply being tempted is not sin. You are not guilty of sin at that point. That's the first thing. Second thing is this.
there is no new or irresistible temptation. There is nothing in this world that you're going to face that others haven't already faced, and there is no temptation you're going to face that you cannot resist. The Bible says this exact thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. Now, beloved, that is a promise of God. Don't ever say, well, I just couldn't help it, you know. Flip Wilson, you say, the devil made me do it. No, the devil don't make anybody do anything. He cannot. We sin when we respond to the invitation that he gives. All he can do is invite. Third thing, God's word is your defense against temptation. God's word is your defense, and that means you need to know the word of God, which means you've got to read it. It means you need to study it. It means you need to memorize it. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 119:11, I've treasured your word in my heart. King James says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against God. It is the word of God that is our defense, because the devil cannot stand up against the word of God. Last thing, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now that's actually a quote of James 4:7. The first part of that verse in James 4:7, it says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I want you to know those two things go together. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil. If you submit yourself to God, you can resist the devil. If you don't submit yourself to God, you're not going to be able to resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee. So, beloved, I've entitled this message, When the Tempter Comes. And I want you to notice the word is when he comes, not if, because he comes. He comes to each one of us. Some of us today are dealing with, or trying to deal with, some incredible temptation. And maybe you're meeting that temptation with various levels of success. Maybe today, you know, finds you sitting here and just the guilt and the shame from what you responded to. You stuck your hand in the candy jar last week. I want you to know today that Jesus is the way. He's the way of life. He's the way of resisting the devil. And this morning, as we respond to the word of God, I'm going to invite you to say yes to Jesus, because he is the only way. Father, thank you that your word shows us what we face. It shows us the strategy, but God also shows us the way. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, each one of us, to be found faithful as we follow you in the way. God, today, right now, as we respond to your word, I would ask that our hearts would be open and that you would find a people, you'd find individuals who are longing and searching and willing, Lord, to receive that relationship with you and not just play a game. Lord, that's my prayer in Jesus' name.